Labor Day weekend. Barbecues, corn roasts, friends getting together, trips to the cottage, all kinds of things happening. What started out as a holiday that is observed on different days in different months around the world, honoring labor, honoring the dignity of work, honoring the commitments that communities and societies make to recognize every contribution that contributes to the fabric of that community, of that society. A way of deeply honoring and deeply celebrating those important gifts has been somehow lost. But what I would like to talk about today is the importance of that kind of labor, the importance of the kind of labor, of Christian labor as it were, that issues in a particular way that promises to transform the world that God so loves and transform us in the process. Make no mistake, Paul is being particularly clear, absolutely and brutally honest, that the way of Jesus, that the example and ways of living out the reality of our being justified, as it were, by Christ, is difficult, is challenging, may seem to many people to be impossible. And that is why I would suggest to you that it is very difficult to understand this particular text from verses 9 on to 21 in Romans 12 without remembering the first two verses of that chapter, and indeed without remembering the full context of what life in Christ might look like, even the words that Jesus utters to Peter and to the disciples. And so let us remind ourselves, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, I urge you, Paul says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, daily indeed, daily offering yourselves up to Christ, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, Paul is recognizing that the worship of God, the giving of our lives in submission to God, is absolutely necessary and prerequisite to our being able to live in the ways that he is exhorting the community to live. I was scanning the papers and thinking about examples of hospitality, about radical hospitality. Usually when we think of hospitality, what do you think of when you think of hospitality? You think of that word. It's not a rhetorical question. What do you think of when you think of hospitality? Pardon? Friends? Service? Pardon? Kindness? If you Googled hospitality, you might get eventually down to those kinds of things, but what you will mostly get are the service industry and cruises and hotel and all kinds of things, which is fine. I like that. But it doesn't get at the root of what Paul is getting at. The kind of hospitality that he is enjoining the people to practice is the outworking of love. Now, the reason I believe it is key for us to focus on hospitality, both as a concept and a practice and a spiritual undertaking, it is because of the way in which our association and relationship with the word love has gotten so diffused and misunderstood. An example and case in point. The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version, in a sense, mistranslate that phrase that Paul uses. It says, let love be genuine, or love must be genuine. But in the Greek, there is no verb there. It is, love is genuine. But what it suggests then is that there are some ways of loving or some ways of pretending to love that is not genuine. So already, right from the outset, we are put on alert that there is deceit possible. There is duplicitous actions that will indeed trick people, even ourselves. And so if we remember that love is a verb, that means it is meant and spent in action, then we have to ask ourselves, how is that action undertaken? In what spirit is that action undertaken? Paul spells it out. He spells it out. Love is genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Be patient in tribulation. Rejoice in your hope. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of others. And practice hospitality. Hospitality becomes the fulcrum on which these other things weigh in the balance. It is because of an understanding of this radical concept of hospitality that we get an insight into what Paul is getting at and what Christ demands and requires of us. Usually, and I include myself in this also, the practice of hospitality is jeopardized often and regularly by our own sense of individualism and our comfort levels. Would you not agree? That we are hospitable insofar as we can stand it or it doesn't get too intrusive. I think of the, some of you might remember that book by Dr. Seuss about Trudwick. Any of you remember about Trudwick, the moose? Well, Trudwick, the moose, tries to be hospitable. It starts off, he's got these antlers, and a bird comes and says to Trudwick, "Can I make a nest in your antlers?" And Trudwick says, "Sure, of course." So the bird makes a nest in the antlers. And soon, as the pages turn, all the other animals want to come and also occupy his antlers. And Trudwick is being hospitable, so he accommodates them, even to the point where a bear comes and sits in his antlers. And Trudwick accommodates them all, is hospitable to all of them. The winter comes, and the hunters come out, and they start shooting at Trudwick. And he remembers that when winter comes, that the best way for what happens to moose is that they lose their antlers. And so he takes off and he shakes loose his antlers to save himself. And the last scene in the book, in a hunter's home, up on the wall is mounted the antlers with all of the animals inside. Trudwick was gracious. Trudwick was hospitable. Up to the point where it endangered his life. There was a limit. And I suppose Dr. Seuss wanted to communicate that there are boundaries and there are limits to hospitality. But I want to suggest to you that if we remember our readings today and remember the life of Christ and that which Christ challenges us to be about, if you would save your life, you will lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you will find it. Radical hospitality in the way of Jesus is not governed by fear. It is not limited by our own preoccupations with our well-being. This is what makes it so difficult. This is what makes it almost impossible were it not for a community of others who are struggling to do the same. Were it not for the people who gather around the way and teaching and life and example of Christ who say that we will commit ourselves to host the world and host others in such a way that their lives will be transformed. Their lives will find meaning and purpose and help in practical and other ways. And it begins, as we have started, by saying that this particular act of worship that we are participating in right now is only possible because God's hospitality is at work. It is God who welcomes us. It is God who hosts us here, even as God hosts creation. We are the guests of God. And by the quality and the expression of our worship, we also become hosts ourselves. You see, that's the genius about hospitality. That's the genius of the concept that is rooted even in its word. In Latin, all of the hospice-based words, hospice, hospitality, hospital, all of those words come from the Greek word hospes, which means at one and the same time, guest and host. It means both. And what it suggests is that the biblical understanding of hospitality is that there is a fluidity between guest and host. How many times do we see Jesus at table in the Gospels? He is invited to people's homes as the guest, and he becomes the host. Do you remember in Luke 19, he goes to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. And people mumble and murmur. Look at him. He is going as a guest to the home of a sinner. And out of the conversation and that personal encounter, the hospitality alive and vibrantly expressed between Jesus and Zacchaeus issues as they emerge from the home in a statement, this also is a son of Abraham. Jesus, who was the guest, has hosted the life and faith and foibles of Zacchaeus. In Luke 24, Jesus is invited to stay as he was pressing on by the disciples who didn't recognize him. He is invited to be their guest, and he breaks bread at table and hosts them in a new understanding of Scripture. He becomes host. And similarly, when you and I exercise and participate in the gift of hospitality, we are at one and the same time hosting and guesting. How many times have you received someone into your home? You've laid on a wonderful meal. You've done your best to tidy up and make sure that everything is just right. Only to hear a word or to receive in a comment or a conversation an expression that allows you to feel like you have been in the company of someone who has hosted you. Your guests and your hosts. In the world, we are meant to be both guests and hosts. That is why when Paul talks about these difficult ways of being, it is labor intensive. How many of you weep with those who weep? If your friends or family or co-workers or neighbors go through hardship, a fire or an illness, how many of you weep with them? You do, don't you? Right? How many of you rejoice with others when things are going well with them and they may not be going well with you? How many of you are happy for other people's so-called good fortune when you're miserable? Do you rejoice with people? Is it easy? No. No. How many of you want to return evil when evil is done to you? Don't you want to do that? Isn't there a part of you that wants to do that? Paul says, don't do it. Labor. This practice of hospitality is laborious. It's work. That is why it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives us the strength. It is the community of faith, being remembering, okay, I'm accountable to this community. I'm accountable to God. Together, we will do this. They don't see me right now. They don't see this relationship I'm in right now, this situation I'm in. But I am part of something larger. I'm part of God's instruments in this world. And I will act in this way by the strength of God's Spirit. Because of that, I will practice hospitality. It also has public social justice perspectives. On Thursday, August 28th, marked 45 years to the day that Martin Luther King stood on that Washington Monument Mall and delivered his famous speech. A lot of people remember the speech and they can quote parts of it like I can. But one of the things that I would invite you to think of and see is through the eyes of hospitality. Martin Luther hosts the vision and the best of the tradition upon which the United States of America was founded. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all people are created equal. Isn't that what it says? Was that the practice? Martin Luther hosts that in a speech and turns it into an invitation to come to the table of transformation for that society. The practice of hospitality has implications for the way in which our society lives and our world. It is laborious because it is not the natural inclination of the way we seem to be as a human community. Let's take another real sticky wicket. Do not avenge those who do you harm. For remember, it is written, says Paul, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, what do? Kick him in the butt? Punch him in the nose? Laugh at his misfortune? What do? Feed him. Feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, what do? Gloat at the fact that their house is burned down? Malign them on the internet? Send rumors about them? What do? Give them drink. Is that your natural response? It's not mine. Not my first choice. For by so doing, you will heap coals upon their head. And in Bible study, we've discussed this, and people sometimes take a little bit of what I would call hidden pleasure in that one. Okay, this is the way it goes, the thinking. So Jesus, you want me to be kind to my enemy. You want me to help them out, to do good things for them. But then that line says, but if you do that, you're going to heap coals upon them. Oh, well, okay. I like the coal heaping part. Make them squirm in their heads. Yeah, I'll be kind to them. Watch you squirm. So the thinking goes. We've missed the point. You can't believe that Paul would encourage that. You can't believe that that's what Jesus means. That phrase, you will heap coals upon their head, comes from Proverbs. And it is offered in the context of the symbol of coals, which is a sign of repentance. In other words, the kindness and the love verb in action, the hospitality offered your enemy, is for the purpose of creating the possibility of confession, of repentance, of reconciliation. It is not delighting in their misery. It is holding out the hope that somehow, somewhere, by the transformative expression of love and hospitality and kindness and grace in the face of wrong, that person may be touched, may be convicted within their heart, may be transformed, and the possibility of a relationship that turns enemy into friend. This was Martin Luther's point. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. And in the end, we will win you over, and we will transform you from an enemy to a friend. This is the foolishness of the cross and of Jesus' teaching. Practice hospitality, but it's hard work. You have to labor at this. But its promises are joy and freedom and hope and life and peace and justice. Those are the fruits of promise that result when we live in this way as a community. As a community. I want to close. Thank you for that punctuation. That's pregnant pause. In June 2002, actually, while Nick is here, I wanted to remember this. Nick Phillips and I attended the Breakthrough Conference of the United Church on new forms of worship and transformation of congregations and so forth. And so we were away in, was it London?
Waterloo. And while there, I received a phone call from home. Our eldest daughter, Shania, was involved in a very traumatic experience. If you read the paper, I think it's today or yesterday's paper, know that yesterday there was a very special celebration held. Well, we call him Dapo Ogoro. Dapo was a young man who was killed, who was knifed in an attempt to break up a fight in one of the teen clubs downtown that's no longer existing. Our daughter Shania was there. I should say, I don't want to embarrass her, but unbeknownst to us, she was there. And saw the incident of two rival groups in, you know, macho this and macho that, and attacking each other. And Dapo, as was his way, jumped into the middle of them and tried to break it up. And one came and stabbed him. And as commotion and confusion swirled all around, as people ran for the doors and all sorts of things, Dapo slumped to the floor, the club, bleeding profusely from his abdomen. Shania went over to him and knelt down and got a sweater and put it under his head and stayed with him. She was 15 years old. And what occurred to me was, in a sense, like Dapo, whom his sisters will tell you if you read that article, they were taught in the Christian principles from their home, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That was the motivation for his attempt to make peace. That was the way he was at school. Somehow I would like to think that this community of faith and other communities of faith in which our family has been privileged to be has learned something about that. While everyone else is panicking, there's something to be done. There's some hospitality to be offered somebody who is dying, some accompaniment in their closing moments that motivated Shania to go and be there and stay with him. And all that to say that this practice of hospitality is formed at home in the community of faith. As I was saying to the children, as we do it over and over, when circumstances present themselves, by God's grace and the power of God's Spirit, we are disposed to live our practice and to bless the lives of people and the world in which we live. And share with others. What more noble calling could there be? What more generous representation of the reputation of God can we offer than in the radical practice of hospitality? It's hard work, but oh, it is gloriously good. Amen.